We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask you to be with us again this morning as we meditate upon another precious verse from Song of Solomon, which you've given us. We pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the word you have for us, and that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, the 5th verse. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now here in Song of Solomon, the words that we read in the text were spoken by the bride. And we see a parallel here between the bride of Christ and the prodigal son. As far as the prodigal is concerned, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He left the home of his father. As far as the bride is concerned, Song of Solomon chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, I sleep. And this is not a good sign. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drop of the night. Her response? I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? she has lost her first love. The prodigal. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father." Now, this was nothing the prodigal son did on his own. Truth be told, he had nothing at all to do with it. This was the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart. Parallel, the bride of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 4. "My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him." Her bowels were her heart. My heart was moved for him. Like the prodigal, the bride did not do this on her own. Truth be told, she had nothing to do with it either. This was the work of the Holy Spirit on her heart. Her heart was moved for her bridegroom. The prodigal son, and he arose and came to his father. This was faith in action. After he had by grace come to his senses, he immediately did something. He arose and came to his father. But again, this was not his own action. It was the power of the Holy Spirit working in him. The bride of Christ, verse 5, "I rose up to open to my beloved." And like the prodigal, the bride's faith showed itself in her works. The works always go together with faith. Whereas before she had turned in for the night and didn't want to get her feet dirty again, now she rises off her bed and goes to open the door for her bridegroom. This is the power of the Holy Spirit working in her heart. And we've seen the parallels here between her and the prodigal son. But here the parallels end, and we see a sharp and mysterious contrast. The prodigal. "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." The bride, when we sneak a look at the next verse, we're hit with this. "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone." This brings us to perhaps the most mysterious section in the whole book. We'll get into this next week if Christ doesn't come back first and if it is the Father's will. But for now, to kind of prepare for the most mysterious verse in the book, we'll take a closer look at the bride. And we'll begin by taking a flashback into the Old Testament, looking at another one of the elect of God's people, perhaps the most well-known, or at least one of the most well-known women in all Holy Writ, the Shunammite. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. The Shunammite was without child. Elijah promised her that she would have one. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Then there's a curtain of silence drawn over the godly family until it was broken. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And the father said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him into his mother, he, the child, sat on her knees until noon and then died. Remember, the mother was an elect child of God that had befriended Elisha much, very much. What did she do? She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. This is a little room that they had, her and her husband had prepared for Elisha when he happened to be passing through that area. So she brought him to the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called to her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." In other words, go as fast as you can. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said unto Gehazi, his servant — Gehazi, as we find out later, was a child of the devil, a hypocrite if ever there was one, and there have been many, the Old Testament equivalent of Judas Iscariot. And he was right-hand man to the prophet Elisha. So Elisha said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" So Gehazi did, and her answer to him was, "It is well." She didn't confide much in him. She knew what kind of a person he was. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. Now remember, Gehazi's a child of the devil. I'm going to get her out of here. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me?" Then he, Elisha, said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." Notice there's an urgency here. Take my staff and run as fast as you can. Don't stop to talk to anybody, even if they talk to you. But go there and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said — now Gehazi takes off, Elisha stays there. The mother doesn't go with Gehazi. She knows what kind of a person he is. The mother said to the child, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. I'm going to stay by you. Whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge." And so he arose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. So far, so good. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Whereof he, Gehazi, went again to meet him, Elisha, and told him, saying, "The Lord is not awakened," or the child is not awakened. Now, how do you think the woman felt? Gehazi comes back, said, "I did what you told me to do, and the child is still dead." Elisha had not said that to Gehazi, if you lay my staff upon the face of the child, he's going to become alive again. Elisha hadn't said that. All he said was, lay my staff upon the face of the child. So Gehazi should have been content with that. He should have come back and said, I did what you told me to do. And that would have been encouraging to the Shunammite woman. Instead, he says, the child has not awakened. He's still dead. Miserable comforter. A hypocrite, if ever there was one. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in, therefore. Now remember, the Shunammite is an elect child of God, like the bride is. She's part of the bride. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door upon the two of them, Elisha and the dead child, the two of them together, and he prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And he returned and walked in the house to and fro. And the mother's probably watching him. No words are spoken. And he went up to his room again, stretched himself upon him. And now we come to some of the most mysterious words in all of Holy Writ. And once you read these words, you will never forget them. And the words are these. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. This story had a happy ending, but it didn't happen all at once. It took place in stages. And the most mysterious part of the account we find in these intriguing words, and the child sneezed 7 times. Under normal conditions, a mother would not like to hear her child sneeze. It would perhaps mean he was coming down with a cold. But under these conditions, the sneezing of the child was the most pleasant sound the mother heard all day. Her son was dead. And when he sneezed, that was a sign of life. So why go into all of this? Because as we look at the bride in the chapter that we're looking at, chapter 5, the opening verses, we see some sneezes on her behalf. Consider these facts. Number one, she was in a very serious and dangerous condition. Yes, she's one of God's elect. Yes, she had come to faith, but she is still in a very serious and dangerous condition. I sleep, she said. This is not a good sign. Physically speaking, we could perhaps call it a sleep of death. Her beloved bridegroom is standing outside knocking at the door, and she is sleeping. Fact number two, it becomes evident she's lost her first love. When she hears the voice of her bridegroom calling and she recognizes the voice, she rejects him. Bridegroom, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Bride, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it back on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? This is not a good sign. These are not good words. The bride has powerful enemies. She wrestles not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and she has fallen. But her condition is not hopeless when you look carefully as the words unfold. There are some sneezes that we hear, and these sneezes are a sound of life. Fact number four, we read this, I sleep. But right after that, but my heart waketh. This is one of the sneezes here. Even though she's sleeping the sleep of death, her heart is awake. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's so important because God always looks at the heart. And she says, my heart waketh. Greater is he that is in her than he that is in the world. Fact number five, she says, it is the voice of my beloved. And so even in her desperate situation, she recognizes the voice of her beloved bridegroom. She doesn't respond right away, but at least she hears his voice and she knows who's talking to her. To use another picture, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Fact number six, another sneeze. She says, my bowels, my heart was moved for him. She's got a dual nature, doesn't she? She's still living in a sinful body under the control of sin, but her soul is with her Savior. She's got a physical part to her. She's got a spiritual part to her. And the flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. It's a constant battle, and she seems to be losing. But there are these sneezes here that are a sign of life and better things to come. Fact number six, my heart was moved for him. Fact number seven, I rose up to open to my beloved. Now she springs into action like the prodigal did. He got up and took a journey back home to his father. And then she adds, my hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Myrrh is a very important word in Scripture. The anointing oil in the Old Testament was made up of myrrh and other spices. Just one example, Exodus 30, verse 23 tells us, take thou also unto thee three principal spices. Number one, of pure myrrh, 500 shekels. Number two, of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels. And number three, of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. So the myrrh was one of the three important spices that were used in the anointing oil, and it was twice as much as the other two. And when wise men came to worship the Son of God, you know, they presented him with gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So translation, the bride is no longer dead. She's actively doing something, coming to her Savior. She's doing things right. There are sneezes that we see when we look for them all over the place. This is evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. We know from Scripture that these final days in which our lot is cast are so dangerous and deceptive that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. But thank God that is not possible. The bride of Jesus Christ is God's elect, chosen from Him before the foundation of the world. Nothing can change that. And so we'll drop the thought right there before, God willing, next week we get into the most mysterious verse in the book. But let's end this with the words of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the fisherman in his first epistle, opening words of chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Five places, five is the number of grace in Holy Writ. The fisherman continues, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, the foreknowledge meaning the love that God gave His elect beforehand, before the foundation of the world, that's what it means. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So you've got the Father involved, you've got the Holy Spirit involved, you've got the Son of God involved. How can we possibly lose? Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this is the precious promise that the bride has, and you and I have. We are kept not because we have such a strong faith, not because we love Him so much, but we're kept by the power of God, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And we're going to see this next week, God willing. The bride is in a very sad situation. Heaviness and surrounded by temptations. But it only lasts for a season, and it's because she needs them. Remember that. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through many temptations, that the trial of your faith, and this is what's going on, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, and she is passing through a fiery trial, but though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, and this is her condition, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. God willing, continued next week.